Good morning. How are you ladies today? Excellent. You look nice and festive. We're to our December Bible moderators gathering, continuing in our study of the book of Daniel, looking this month at chapter 5, and then also the corresponding chapter in Dr. Davis's well done book, The Message of Daniel. Let's begin with our memory verse, because what we see in chapter 5, among other things, is the example of one who stood for the Lord, for righteousness, and stood as a light in a place of darkness. Daniel himself, the servant, the messenger of the Lord. And our verse speaks of God's calling on us to shine as well. So let's look at our memory verse from Daniel 12, verse 3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12, verse 3. Well, let's look at our passage in Daniel chapter 5. You'll see there's a theme that Daniel is weaving through his book as the Holy Spirit has brought him along, as this message comes to those who are in the post-exilic community, as they're establishing a new beginning together. Think about the things that Daniel and the Lord is calling them to as there is a rehearsal of these great events. So let's look together at Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I've heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make it known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can, read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. You shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, be raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, wood, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. And from his presence the hand was sent. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he would be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray together. Our Father, your word is true. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help that we might understand the importance of this passage, that we might be those who honor you, that our own hearts would not be proud. We would be humble. We would extol you and give you the greatness and the glory that you deserve. We ask for your presence. I thank you for these women as they prepare to teach this great passage from your word, for your Holy Spirit's help and power, encouragement. In Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen. As we turn to chapter 5 in the book of Daniel, we come to an event that occurs approximately 23 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible is not has events recorded in history. And those events indeed are true. It is not a history book as if we would take a textbook of history and read the chronological events. Because there is a particular point in the Holy Spirit bringing Daniel along to record this passage for us. Daniel has now been in the land for nearly 70 years. He's a man now advanced in years, having walked with the Lord for many, many years, now in his 80s. And the city of Babylon, despite the festivities, was surrounded. As we find in just a few hours, the Persian soldiers who have been draining the Euphrates River so that they could have access at either end into the city were soon about to invade what was thought to be the impregnable city of Babylon, and soon would be its collapse. So I look at this passage. To me, there are three sections. This first opening section in verses 1 to 4 captures the haughty spirit of pride of King Belshazzar and those who have joined him in their festivities against the Lord. And then secondly, starting at verse 5 through verse 29, God gives words of warning. And there's a resistance to these very words, to the revelation, the truth of God that would lead to repentance. And then thirdly, much shorter in our passage here, is the end result, the fall that comes from pride that is destructive in verses 30 and 31. I've kind of structured this study based on a verse actually from the book of Proverbs that you find on the cover. And I'm thankful to have a little color in our printed copies this month. Though there's not as much in the front, we will talk about the Rembrandt painting on the back in a few minutes, which is very colorful. But from the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 16, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is contrary to what we hear and see all around us. Our whole world is caught up with the opposite, the antithesis of the truth of the revealed Word of God. The Bible teaches us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But indeed, in our own culture, it is the exact opposite. I love Dr. Davis's title to his chapter. What the title is, was it The King Who Struts? Something close to that. Strut stops here. Yes. There is a great strutting, especially in the opening section in verses 1 through 4. And there is much irony and humor, especially when you look at this in the Hebrew. While the enemies are gathering around the city, the Persian soldiers are almost in place. They have been present in assaulting Babylon for a period of time. The king continues in his merriment. He holds this great feast. Is there gathered with the leaders, the lords, their wives, and his many concubines. It was must have been some incredible party. as I put in the notes, of seductive excess of wine, of food, of probably inappropriate behavior. And the wine, as wine to an excess can do, began to do its work in the king who is responsible for himself in his actions. In great pride, hubris, he calls for the Israelite golden vessels, drinking cups that were captured. You remember the account of this in chapter 1, early in our book, verse 2 of the book of Daniel, where we read, some of the vessels of the house of God, he brought them to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God, referring to the actions of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so now Belshazzar calls that these vessels dedicated to the honor, the worship, the glory, and service of God, these things that were set aside, dedicated to God, that they be used in their drunken revelry. He mixed his alcohol in with the whole, with the cup of God Almighty. It was an act of arrogance, an outright pride, an assertion of his power. Now, this is a young man who is caught up with himself, who thinks that he indeed is great and mighty. And he uses these holy vessels dedicated to God to the pagan worship of his gods. And it's mentioned twice in our passage early on. And then Daniel reminds him of this, his gods of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse 4. Do you see the pattern here? The royal apple has not fallen far from the royal apple tree. Belshazzar is not all that different than Nebuchadnezzar. Though there are some differences. Nebuchadnezzar did acknowledge the Lord. He did acknowledge that he was the true Lord who should be worshipped. Belshazzar did none of that. He is caught up with himself. He's vaulted in his own self-preoccupation of his greatness, of his power. And this passage teaches us one of the most important lessons that we can learn, a lesson that times we need to relearn, is that pride is at the heart of every sin. The very essence of sin is that of defiance, that of telling God He doesn't know what's best for us or good for us. He doesn't have our interest at heart, that we need to go and do something else instead of what He has graciously and called us to do. This is what we find in the garden itself. And it is the expression in each of our sin. Behind it is that of pride when we sin. Belshazzar's sin here is a very heinous sin. But at its essence, each and every sin entails the same attitude of defiance to God, of pride, of our independence of Him, of our kind of thumbing our nose at God in indifference, our defiance against Him. Thank you, God. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing here. We can look at this passage and come down as we should, as the Lord God Almighty did, against Belshazzar for his sin. But if we read this passage and it doesn't work on our own hearts, if we're not uncomfortable with our own expressions of pride, then we have misread the passage and maybe we're much closer to Belshazzar than we would ever care to admit. The very heart of fallen man and mankind is caught up with pride, with self-preoccupation, and self-importance. So I think this chapter is one of the most important chapters that we can consider as we think about what it means to know God and how that pride creates such a barrier, such a wall, such a resistance to a relationship with the Lord. Let me just pause here for a moment. This is quite a party, isn't it? This is quite a thing to take. I've been trying to rack my mind around what would be the equivalent. Perhaps if someone broke into the church and stole our communion set and used it, I'll just say that at the University of South Carolina, okay? It'd be at Clemson too, okay? If we were closer to Clemson. So, and they used that for some unholy purpose in an act of defiance and rebellion against the Lord. That would be an act of blasphemy, a horrible thing, a sacrilege of taking something dedicated to the Lord and using it. And it isn't just the mere act that he called the vessels and used them, but it was the attitude in his heart that was behind it. That he was great, that he was the one who had his grip on things instead of the true and living God who has given him breath, as Daniel will remind him. Let's just pause here for a moment. I think this is an important passage. What are your thoughts here as you think about this opening section of Daniel chapter 5?
When I was teaching, some of these other English teachers might have the same thing, but one of the things that we taught was The Mask of the Red Death by Edgar Allan Poe, and it's very much the same kind of story. And these people, they're trying to escape the plague, and so they have closeted themselves in this castle, and they think they locked out the plague, and they're drinking and carrying on, and of course, in the end, they're not nearly as safe as they thought they were. But I've always wondered if Poe didn't. I actually drew the parallel to this passage when I was teaching it, because I think it is very clearly drawn. Mm. That we're in charge, I guess that's the thing. When we think we're in charge, and sometimes we find out too much to our dismay that we really aren't.
Very good. Mm-hmm. Yes, here. No, sorry, here.
Well, I was just struck by, because I think it's really, it just as a picture, we come in, and I think David said this, on the last night of the Babylonian Empire. It's kind of amazing, really. And from the death of Nebuchadnezzar to this night has been like a series of almost political turmoil, this guy out, this guy in, out and in, out and in. But here's Daniel, and I think that is the humility that was in Daniel's heart that has kept him as a steady presence in Babylon, even though apparently they've almost forgotten who he is, put in a closet somewhere. But the queen remembers him. But he's not saying, hey, listen, I was your father's right-hand man. You can't just put me in a closet. He's just waiting for God to use him. And it's that humility that stands in contrast to Belshazzar, who has promoted himself, stepping over his forefathers, to get where he is.
Could we draw a parallel to that with our own country and the church, the real church?
Very interesting. Yes.
Well, I was, but focused a little bit on just the mercy of the Lord in calling us to account.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, it's amazing the Lord called him out. You know, instead of just, he gave him the chance again to respond.
Right.
After the sacrilege, after just the fist in your face, and yet he, of course, ignored it. But the mercy of the Lord, always.
Yes.
David, it makes me think, too, of what are God's holy vessels today? What and who are God's holy vessels today? Mm-hmm. And how do I misuse them? Mm-hmm. And I know perhaps I'm misusing them, but I do it anyway. Or maybe I don't consider them, I don't think of them as holy when they really are.
Mm-hmm.
And just being careful with mm-hmm. what is set aside for the Lord, whether it's people or his word or, things.
Yes.
Holy.
Very insightful. Yeah. So we find the king strutting in pride in the opening four verses, and the comment that was made a moment ago about God's mercy. Some would read this, his warning, in a dreadful way, but behind it is a pleading, a pleading of the Lord's mercy in providing this warning. You know, God is a God who reveals himself. So I put in the notes, he's not without a witness. And there's several witnesses in this particular instance. But God has revealed himself. He reveals himself in the creation that he has made. The Psalms speak of this. The book of Romans speaks of his divine attributes being revealed and made known through creation itself. And God makes himself known even through the circumstances of providence. In this case, the providence of the queen and her role in pointing Belshazzar to one who feared and loved the Lord, who could bring the Word of God, though she herself was a Canaanite, just by the verbiage, the wording here, acknowledging that Daniel had the mighty spirits of the gods. She's speaking in pagan language herself here. But it was through God's providence, and he can make himself known through creation. Through providence.
And man is without excuse.
Exactly.
Well, kind of following up on what Carolyn said, Daniel, obviously, that as God said, be separate, come out of the world and be separate. And like Carolyn said, here's even Daniel just living the life of a separate thing. This is the world, like as Judy said.
Very much so.
Drink and party and
yes,
it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And they don't have a clue. And here's this one man who has come out of it to be separate and to show God.
Yeah.
So these people recognize it, but they still don't.
It is a eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we'll eat, drink, and be merry again.
That's exactly right.
And Daniel comes and says, you will die.
I also put the queen mother in that category.
Yes.
The two wise people who mm-hmm. were up here, that she came in mm-hmm. to that nest.
Yes.
Didn't want to have a thing to do with it, and I really like her for that.
Yeah, great wisdom, courage, tact, resourcefulness, pointing to one who could provide some help and an answer.
Goes without saying that Daniel's quiet faithfulness and all that, we don't know, but what that, see, somebody's watching. We don't know
yes.
who is watching if we're faithful.
True. Well, we know in this case, and the Lord is always watching. He was watching in this instance. Just imagine as Belshazzar is raising his glass with the debauchery of the Lord's holy vessels. How that, you know, to worship his gods of stone and gold and bronze and iron and wood. At that very moment, the Lord sent him a text. This was way before texting was popular. The Lord sent a text on the wall, on the plaster of the wall. There, in the presence of everyone, appeared a hand. And that hand, fingers began to write on the wall. And the circumstances of that night completely changed with the king. His confidence melted. His voice began to quiver. His knees began to buckle. He called the wise men. All the wise men. And not a one was able to help, showing the impotence, the inability of Canaanite, pagan religion, of any looking to any source other than to the living and true God. And there the Queen Mother recalls in tact and wisdom. And if you read it carefully, the way in which she unfolds it and leads eventually to this man, to Daniel, and calls Daniel. And Daniel then comes and he stands before the king. Comment on the Queen Mother?
Yeah, well, I just thought she didn't use that same tact that Daniel used to use with Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't this time.
He's pretty direct, isn't he?
Yeah.
And blunt. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And so, you know, Daniel comes, and there's a real contrast here. Daniel's now in his 80s. He's composed. He's calm. He's confident, not in himself, but in the Lord. He is standing upright while the king is younger, having all this power, even power over God. He's quaking. He's shaking. He's uncertain. He is very in a state of confusion and perhaps fear and frustration. He was in a weakened, intoxicated state. And what a contrast showing the godly character of Daniel versus the appearances of the king. He had all the garb, all the trappings of power, of being in control, but had none of the substance of any of it. And Daniel, who was marginalized, almost forgotten, is the one whom the Lord uses. It's a thing of great irony. And even the king offering him, as I put in my notes, his bling, his new duds, and shared power. You know, all the while the city is being surrounded and his power is quickly fleeing from him. And Daniel, no interest. He can't be bought. He's not interested in the king's things. He has a pastor's heart of love for the Lord and a love for the king to speak the truth. He had courage. He had humility. And he rehearses the story that we've already studied of Nebuchadnezzar, reminding the king of his forefather, King Nebuchadnezzar, and how King Nebuchadnezzar had to pay the price for his pride. There are always consequences to unrepented pride, even today. And for Nebuchadnezzar, it was the removal from his position His glory was taken with him, and there's details we've studied previously of what happened to him during the course of likely seven years, until he acknowledged the Almighty is the ruler and king of heaven, his sovereignty. But Daniel drives home to Belshazzar. And it's hard for me to say Belshazzar, because when I was in Hebrew class, it was driven home to me that it was more Belshazzar. And that's so I'm trying to say Belshazzar, because that's the modern day way of saying it. But Daniel drives home to him that he knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he failed to humble his own heart. He lifted his heart against the very King of Heaven. You know, God does not share His glory with another. He is altogether zealous. And when people lift up their hearts against God, there are consequences. They will be judged. He brings down the haughty. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The expression of weights and measures were images very common, used at the marketplace when someone would buy something. They would speak of justice, of just weights and right measures. They would speak of righteousness. And Daniel tells the king that he and his unrighteous kingdom, as they are put on the divine scales of God's justice, that they indeed will be counted, they will be weighed, as it were, counted, and found wanting, found lacking. With the promise, this is the interpretation of the text on the wall, that the king, his kingdom shall be divided, torn in two pieces, is the literal expression. Counted, wanting, divided, were the four words, essentially, that were on the wall. And Daniel drove it home to the king. I believe, and I'm going to refer that, yeah, it was in Aramaic. Yeah. And the king, who thought he controlled the hand of God, even as he took God's vessel in his own pride, acknowledging his own self-importance over God, he now falls under the hand of a mighty God, this holy, righteous God. And though he distributes some of his power, his royal attire, and royal jewelry to Daniel, Daniel wanted nothing of it. He wasn't at the party for a party favor from the king. He was there to proclaim God's everlasting truth and to appeal to the king as he was summoned to interpret the writing on the wall. God revealed himself in mercy to appeal to the king. He even the prophet Daniel was summoned, and Daniel faithfully made the message of the Lord known. But the king's heart was not moved. He remained hardened in his insistence on himself and his own power, making fun of the prophet of God as being one of the exiles from Judah. It was certainly a racist comment to put down of Daniel himself. And we find the result verses 30 and 31. The words are very brief.
I'm interested that his party favor was to be third in command and not second.
Yeah.
I wonder who number two was.
I don't know. It may have been that good queen. I don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. I'm not sure. Yeah. A lot of scholars would say that he was just his father was the true king who was away and put him in charge.
He didn't want to be
king. I think he was enjoying it. He was playing with it and enjoying it. Yeah. He was the party boy king while the dad was away, asserting his own power and self-importance. And so that's probably what's meant. That his father is probably implied. He's probably the second, though he wouldn't ever admit it. And he's willing to share the third, of a kingdom that is very quickly vanishing. For we find that the word of judgment of God comes very swiftly. Just as the handwriting came immediately, so the judgment comes. And my mind this week has gone to Jesus' words. This very night, your soul will be required of you. Yes?
David, years and years, decades ago, Tony Evans preached a sermon, and he was talking about pride and blasphemy and something, and it was about the Lord's Prayer and those who say, "Our Father," and are not his, are blasphemy. And I had never thought about that. I've been thinking about it the whole time we've been doing Daniel. You know how?
Yes.
It's in our heart.
Right.
And this is so visual.
Yes. Yes.
But today.
Yes.
Now.
The same thing is true with the Apostles' Creed.
Right.
You say it without believing it.
Mm-hmm.
That's
absolutely. Yes.
I remember an Easter sermon that Jesus was, of course, accused and crucified because of treason and blasphemy.
Yes.
And that's exactly the sin we're guilty of.
I just see such an interesting contrast between these two kings.
Yes.
Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. God was merciful to Nebuchadnezzar, and took him through that humiliating experience of being a beast, but it brought him around to understand that God rules and reigns, and he said these glorious words at the end of chapter 4. So it sounds as though maybe he repented of worshiping as false gods and unbelief and everything else. But we don't know that from the text. But many people say that he was brought to faith and we'll see him in heaven. Now, we don't know, but it'll be interesting to find out if God humbled him enough that we'll see him in heaven. But on the other hand,
It's pretty clear. Yes, it is very clear. And actually, if you look in I didn't put the Rembrandt painting on the back of it. I put a very inferior image of the Rembrandt. But if you look at the expressions of the people, and look at his portrayal of the king and the king's expression of fear, of weakness, of cowardice, he doesn't feature, to my knowledge, Daniel here, but it really does capture the king and his fear, his unbelief, the king in his own selfish pride and preoccupation here. But, you know, God's judgment comes very, very swiftly. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. It's short. It's to the point. It's direct, and it shows that God's word comes to pass. That we can trust, we can believe the truth of the word of God.
What does Jesus say? In those days, people will be eating and drinking and
that's right.
Business.
Yes.
Boom.
Yes.
Like,
and there's another aspect of fulfillment here. Look at verse 31. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom being about 62 years old. Remember the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue of the comprised of different materials. And when he thought that his kingdom would be unending, and the picture of God's kingdom that will last and endure forever, as Daniel and the Lord through Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. How quickly that came about, roughly less than 30 years of when the Lord spoke those words through the prophet Daniel. What are lessons for us? What is the cure to pride?
Humility.
And what is the path towards humility? What was one of the king's what did the king need? He needed repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he need to repent of?
Thinking he was the whole in charge of it.
Okay, yes. He needed to have a clear and proper understanding of who God is. Daniel was driving home to him that God is sovereign. And when we truly are gripped, when we truly grasp the sovereignty of God, it should lead to true perspective of ourselves and a true and right understanding of humility. Should not Christian people, the followers of Jesus, should not Reform Christians, should not Calvinists be the most humblest of people on the face of the earth? And yet, we need the Lord's help, don't we? We too can deal with this because we don't understand God's greatness. We might understand it in our heads, but that distance from the head to the heart, it's when He becomes our heart treasure as well as our devotion with our minds, that we have a zeal for His glory and greatness.
In David, with this chapter ends, that having been told that this is the end for him, all Belshazzar does is fulfills his obligation to Daniel by giving him
yes.
the thing, but there's nothing else.
Yes, that's right.
You know, so it stopped here.
Yeah.
You know, the knowledge, it didn't go down.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. And you know, the Lord does not compete with rival loyalties. He topples other allegiances in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
He removes those things that our love for Him might be really sincere and genuine and great. You know, that we might flee the idols of our lives. As little children flee idols. So that's the first practical implication. The second thing is that of Jesus Himself. He took the wrath of God. He drank the cup of judgment so that we could drink the cup of blessing through His work. He drank the dregs of God's wrath, as I put it here, so that we might feast with Jesus, with God, in the true joy of heaven, which is a great banqueting occasion for all eternity, a spiritual and a banquet, a fellowship of joy, of celebration, of praise, every wonderful aspect of that. And then these last two points, like Daniel, we are to be faithful stewards of the Word of God, of the Gospel. We are to be the light that's spoken of in our memory verse here, that we might be agents of true righteousness in our own society. As Daniel confronted others, you know, we need to be loving, but we need to be bold with the Gospel too, with people. And then lastly, like the Queen Mother, we are to point others to the message and messenger of God and His Word. There are many ways in which that can be done, through books, through CDs or podcasts, through inviting a friend to a church, Bible study, a women's speaker. So many different ways in which, like the Queen Mother, we too can be used of the Lord in bringing and pointing others to hear the good news of God's mercy. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We need His grace that we might be humble, that we would lay aside pride, and that we might enjoy fellowship and friendship with Him. I'm praying for you women as y'all work. I know this month is a busy month of much activity. And I'd love in our final moments to pray for you as you teach Daniel chapter 5. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts praise You. You are truly great. We desire this not just in our minds to be conscious of, but in our hearts to adore You and worship You and seek to promote Your greatness in our own thoughts. Help us to think much of You and have the proper perspective on ourselves. We are Your creation. We are in Your image. We've been made for fellowship and for Your glory, enjoyment one with another. Thank You for these women and praise. They teach and explain Your truth from Daniel chapter 5, that You will be with them. We pray that this Christmas season, that we as Your people would shine forth as Your light, that like Daniel, or even like this Queen Mother, that we might point others to You, to the message of Your Word, to the importance of true faith and a humble spirit. We give You our thanks. I thank You for these women and commit them in their study of Your Word and teaching of it to You now. In Jesus, our Savior's mighty name we pray. Amen.